Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Oh, I'll tell you what, if you got to stir yourself up, go ahead and do that right now. Amen. I'll tell you what, we're just so glad to see new folks all the time. We welcome you to Family Church if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're just coming back after two or three visits or whatever. We're just so glad to have you. And my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. Praise the Lord. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. And we just want you to know that Family Church is a Bible-believing church. It is the Word of God first. It's not our opinions that matter. It's God's Word that matters. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Turn with me over to the New Testament in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. And a couple weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Breakthrough to the Next Level. Breakthrough to the Next Level. Today will be part three of that series of messages. And I'm gonna call this specific message, Don't Be a Martha. Oh boy. How many of you got the text yesterday? And you say, oh my goodness, what is that? That's weird. Well, that was on design. You know, I wanted you to wonder, what is he talking about? What does that mean? Well, you got to be here to find out. Amen. And of course, if your name does happen to be Martha, it is not an insult to the name. All right. It's not a reference to the name. It's a reference to a person in the Bible. And this person no doubt had a great testimony besides this passage of scripture that we're going to look at. And of course, many of you know where I'm going with this. So praise the Lord. But you know that this series of messages has been focusing on stewardship. And we started over there in Matthew 25:14. And we know this, that we are not masters. As believers, we are stewards of what belongs to the Lord. We own nothing. He owns everything. And as a steward, we listen for the master's voice. And we started out in this series by saying this, that stewardship and ownership are two different things. They're complete opposites. Our goal in life is not to own. Our goal in life is not to possess stuff. Even though God's not against you being blessed. God's not against you. He's for that, right? But we're talking about what our heart pursues and what we put first in our life. We are to pursue stewardship over ownership, right? We know that everything belongs to the Lord. So if he moves something to us, he can move something through us, right? To be a blessing to somebody else, to help the plan of God, to do what he wants to do. And we are not owners, we are stewards. Amen. And we listen for the master's voice so he can tell us what to do with what belongs to him. Amen. And secondly, we said this, that we've got to crush our own will. We know this, if we're going to break through to the next level, our own will try to rise up and to distract us or to diffuse the plan of God in our lives. How many of you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 26, and we saw that Jesus, of course, on the night before his crucifixion, he was going to go to the next level, wasn't he? He had the next stage to complete for the plan of God. And of course, it was very difficult because he knew that the only way forward was to crucify his flesh. Remember that? And he prayed and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but Father, as you will. And Jesus stayed in prayer until his own will was crushed because he knew that the only way forward is the crucifixion of his flesh. That's how he broke through to the next level. Folks, how many of you know the body of Christ is in a Garden of Gethsemane moment in time right now? The only way forward for God in a very difficult era is to crucify our flesh, to get into prayer, trade weakness for strength, get his will, hear the master's voice, and do whatever he tells us to do. Folks, I'm telling you, you are living in very, very biblical times right now. You are seeing the onset of things that have been prophesied for thousands of years. We are the end day church, and you can either be lukewarm or you can be hot for Jesus, right? And so we want to be on fire for God. Amen. And there's only one way to do that. Start putting some things down in your life and start picking up prayer again. Pick it up, meditating in the word, know God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We also said this, thirdly, that as stewards, we are stewards of the secrets that the Lord wants to speak to us personally. How many of you know that there's hidden truth for every single one of our lives? And we've got to fellowship with the Lord. We've got to hear from heaven so he can reveal to us those secret plans in our life. You know, we don't just go through life and think that everything that, you know, happens is, you know, automatically the Lord. We can't just think that his plan is going to automatically come to pass. We've got to seek him. We've got to knock, right? The door's got to be open to us. Praise the Lord. And so we looked at that. And last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. And don't let that word virgins, you know, confuse you. It simply is a reference to the bridesmaids in a wedding ceremony. All right. And that just happened to be the Old English word there in the King James Bible. And last week, we saw that there were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And we saw that the five wise virgins, they kept their vessel full, or their lamp was filled with oil, and they had reserve, right? And remember, the five foolish virgins had let the vessel go out, and when the groom returned, they were unprepared to meet him, remember? And that is a parable of Jesus's coming. And when Jesus shows up, he's looking for those whose vessels are full. And folks, this is what we are steward of before anything else, before finances, before material possessions. We are stewards of our spiritual vessel. We are stewards of our spirit, and our vessel has to be filled. We have to absolutely stay full of the word, stay full of God, stay full of the spirit. Amen. And it's our responsibility to do that as stewards. I'll tell you what, if we are just expecting that when Jesus comes, then we'll quickly fill our vessel, no, that won't work. We saw that there will be no time to fill your vessel when Jesus returns. He's got to find you full. And that is what we are stewards of. And I'm telling you, it is time. You know, the body of Christ has been coasting along for too long. It is time to get off the coast, get your faith into action, start putting down the TV, putting down the social media, getting back, fellowship with him, take a notebook into prayer. What is God saying to you? Amen. It is time to pray. It is time to worship. It is time to pray in the spirit. Amen. Glory to God. We cannot be found empty. Now, today, we're going to go a little bit further. And so let's go to Luke chapter 10. And today, this is Breakthrough to the Next Level, part 3. Don't be a Martha. All right. So go to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 38. We're going to read on down to the end of the chapter. And then, of course, you know what's going to happen. We're going to go back and teach on it. Now, of course, you know that this passage is dealing with Martha and her sister Mary. This was a family that Jesus knew very well when he was on this earth. We know that they also had a brother named Lazarus. Remember, he died at one point, and Jesus rose him from the dead even after 4 days. And so that was interesting. And so this is a very well-known family to Jesus. And so now you understand the setting here. Now in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went, Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So Jesus came there, but he was there to teach. Do you see that? He goes in there, he sits down, and he starts teaching, and Mary, the sister of Martha, is sitting at his feet, just intently listening to everything he's saying. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she helps me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful.'" The word careful means anxious. "You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Here we go. Now, today I'm going to give you four things that we learned from this passage. But before we do, I just want you to notice some things that are very interesting. Notice that Martha has Jesus physically sitting in her living room teaching the Word of God. And yet she is more occupied with her problems than she is intent on listening to what Jesus is teaching. All the power of God is sitting in her house. The Son of God, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, is sitting on her recliner teaching. And the only thing she can think about is her problems in the kitchen. The only thing that she can think about is all of her many problems that have made her too busy, too distracted, and too troubled. Notice that the power of God sitting in her house was rendered completely ineffective because she was paying more attention to her problem than she was to the teaching of Jesus. Think about this. Now, all of us are sitting here and say, oh, that Martha. Don't be a Martha. You know, that Martha, can you believe it? This woman, here she was. She's, you know, distracted. She's got Jesus in her living room, and she still won't sit at his feet and listen to him. Well, we might criticize her, but ask yourself this question. What's worse, to have Jesus sitting in your living room and you're ignoring him, or to have Jesus living in your spirit day in and day out and we're still ignoring him? The modern day body of Christ, if we're not careful, we're not just Martha, we're worse than Martha. We have a closeness and an intimacy with Christ that far supersedes him physically sitting in our living room. Oh, praise the Lord. His help was completely rendered ineffective because she was a troubled person. She was more attentive to troubles than she was to the Lord. Yeah, the power of God was sitting in the next room, but she would not put down things in life and let them go undone to go sit at his feet. I'm telling you, the modern day body of Christ, we've got to go into the room where Christ is, get into that secret place, start fellowshipping with Christ, start getting our answers in prayer. Amen. It's time to get out of this room, get out of the troubled room, and go get into the room where Jesus is speaking. And I'm telling you, oh, we're going to talk about it. All the power of God was sitting in her life and in her house, but her burdens stole the power of God. Burdens, simply too busy in life, and the power of God could not help her. So what does that tell you? Burdens and being trouble-minded, being troubled in your heart all the time, I'm telling you, it will steal. It will absolutely, no matter how close you are to Jesus, it'll rob the power of God from working in your life. It is time to get out of the troubled room and go find where Jesus is speaking. Amen. Notice this. I also want you to see this about Martha. Notice she was a burdened person. Some of you might be thinking, no, she wasn't a troubled person. She was just troubled at that moment. No, Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about many things. You're troubled about everything, Martha. You're troubled, troubled, troubled. You're trouble-minded, you're trouble-hearted. That's right. But notice that burdened people or troubled people try to drag others into their burdens. She went out there and said, bring Mary into my burden. Bring Mary into my trouble. Because this is the mistake that people make. They think somebody else is going to solve their problem. Mary in that room would have never solved the true issue. Because this wasn't a serving problem. This was a heart problem. Oh, boy. If we start to think that somebody else is going to fix our problem, it's not. Jesus said Mary chose the good part. Mary chose the thing that was going to bring the true solution. Oh, you know, I'll tell you what, the first thing that we do is not to go find somebody and make them solve our issue. The first thing we do is not go find our pastor and make him solve our problems. I'm here to tell you, I'm not your problem solver. I'm not, oh, Lord, I'll say it because I can say it under the anointing. There's been a lot of that lately. Been a lot of it. And you say, oh, pastor's mad. No, pastor's not mad. Pastor loves you, all right? But I have no more power to solve your problem than Jesus had power to solve Martha's.
Yeah, sure.
Do you understand that? Our first response isn't tell pastor all of our problems. Tell pastor. Listen, just because the pastor knows doesn't mean that there's any help coming to you.
Right.
All right? So we know this, that we, you know, our first response isn't to go find somebody to solve our problem. Amen. Our first response should be to get to the feet of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, get to the feet of Jesus Christ. So many times people will wait until their problems have driven them to their knees before they will go talk to Jesus. It'll be their last resort. It should have been our first resort. I love you. Please don't misunderstand. I meet with people, help people all the time. I'm just saying, just the pastor knowing isn't enough. Do you understand? Oh, praise God. Made somebody mad. Woo, praise the Lord. All right. So I just wanted you to see those things. The point that I'm making is that you need to know those that are truly and sincerely trying, if somebody's trying to use you to fix their problem, you need to decide, are they really truly there for help or are they there just to dump something on you? How do you know the difference? Because if they keep coming to you, but they don't apply your help, then you know you're a dumping station. Folks, this is not a pastoral thing. This is an every believer thing. If someone's coming to you and they want your conversation, they want your counsel, they want your help, but they never put it to practice, but they keep coming to you, they're trying to dump on you, they're trying to hurt you, they don't even realize it, and you're going to have a difficult conversation and say, listen, I'm sorry. Listen, I'm telling you, when people, make it clear that they're not going to put my help to practice, there's nothing more I can do for you. I'm not going to be a dumping ground, and you should not be a dumping ground. Amen. Don't be a Martha. Who was Martha looking for? A dumping ground. She was looking for somebody just to come and fix this for me. Somebody should have done this. Someone should have made it easier for me. Jesus said, no, 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 no. What Mary has chosen is the good part. Martha, this is what you should have been doing. This should have been your first thing, because as soon as Jesus sat down, Jesus was not there to eat. Jesus was not there to eat. He was there to teach. I had somebody in the Erie church say that to me last night. Well, I don't understand. Like, you know, we're coming so down hard on Martha here, and she was just trying to work hard and make a meal. That's not what Jesus was there for. He started to teach. And it's not because it was a meal. It was because everything else should have been sat down. You know what I mean? Just set it down with Jesus is speaking. We got to get there, right? Amen. All right, let's give you four things that we get from this passage. Four things that you need to know to make sure that you are not a Martha. And again, if you or a relative has that name, it's a beautiful name. It's not against that name. And if you're named that and you say, Pastor, you said don't be a Martha, but I have to be one. I'm talking about the personality here. Right, the actions of this woman in the Bible. And no doubt this woman went on to have a fabulous testimony. Poor Martha. This woman, she's sitting up there next to Thomas right now, saying, we never get any good sermons. You know, forever he's going to be doubting Thomas, and forever she's going to be Martha, Martha. You know, and they're sitting up there and say, oh, we're hearing another sermon about our mistakes. Thomas, he went on to be a powerful apostle. You don't get his testimony in the scripture, but church history tells us of the great things that he did. Listen, let me just tell you, you think he's doubting Thomas? I guarantee you his testimony will outdo every single one of us put together. All right. Maybe that's true for Martha too. All right. So let's see. I know I'm going to bump into her in heaven someday. I don't want to be walking on the golden streets, come around the corner of my mansion in heaven, right? We're all given mansions. And, you know, we come around the corner and Martha's sitting there tapping her feet. I mean, you know, I don't want to do that. So nothing personal, just this passage. Four things, though. You understand what I'm getting at. Don't be a Martha, at least not one from this passage. Here we go. Number one. Are you ready? All right. Notice this. Number one, Martha wanted relief more than she wanted revelation. Martha wanted relief more than she wanted revelation. She chose to ask for relief from her troubles more than knowing what Jesus knows. This is a picture of Christians today. If we want just relief of our problems more than we want the revelation of God's word, we are deceived, and again, we've twisted faith into something that it's not. Faith does not just exist to get you through this life in a tough time. I will see Christians that will do anything and everything just to solve their problems. Solve their problems. Solve their problems. Oh, boy. They will do anything and everything except the thing that will actually help. And that is sit at the feet of Jesus and get revelation and be hungry for revelation more than we are of the relief of our problems. Notice her troubles convinced her that it was more important to solve that problem than to know what he knows. Folks, can I say something again? Please, this is just true and it's helpful. And I don't say it because, listen, I love what I do. I love the church families I get to be part of. I am so thrilled with this church, our Erie church. I am pleased. You know that, all right? But I'll tell you what, I can relate, you know, to what, you know, Jesus is, you know, going through here. That, you know, people will think that a pastor, you know, can solve your problems, and people won't contact me unless they have an issue. And the fact of the matter, they don't want to know what I know about God. They want to know how I'm going to fix their trouble. Jesus, it does not want to be first and foremost the fixer in your life, right? God wants to be your father first. Now, does God want to help us with our troubles? Yeah, is he our help? Is he our strength? Yes, but he's our father before he's the fixer. He's the Lord, he's the King of Kings before he's our problem solver. He's the author and finisher of our faith, he's the source of revelation, not the source of relief of our troubles. If we seek relief of our problems more than we seek revelation at his feet, we're deceived. Just like if we think we can seek and pursue money above all things and call it faith, we're deceived. Are you getting a hold of this, somebody? Don't be a Martha and just want relief from your trouble. See, if that's all you want, then you're using Jesus like a set of crutches. Lord, help me with my trouble. You know, carry me until the problem's gone. What happens to crutches after your leg is healed? They get thrown away. That's what people do with Christ himself. They do that with the house of the Lord. They do that with a relationship. They will absolutely, you know, they will seek the Lord in a time of crisis. And then when the crisis is abated, they toss their relationship. Don't want relief more than you want revelation. Oh, I see people will do anything and everything to get free from their trouble or their trial. They'll listen to every minister. They'll find every sermon they can find. They'll read every book. Now, is it good to read books? Of course it is. But they will just throw every little thing they possibly can find, but they will not go and sit in the presence of the Lord, seek him until their answer comes. Because it's a lot easier just to go read somebody's book. I'm telling you, you could read my book, you could read 1,000 ministers' books, you can sit and listen to every sermon on TV, you can do all that. I'm telling you, your help ain't gonna come that way. If those things are replacing you sitting with Christ himself, I'm telling you. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here are things. Notice this, okay? Notice this. Praise the Lord. Notice that Martha had only one request of the Lord while he was in her house. The only request that Martha had for Jesus sitting right there is, Lord, lift my troubles. You know, but yet she never said, hey, Lord, reveal the scripture to me. Lord, teach me. Lord, manifest yourself to me. Show your nature to me. Show your plan. Father, I ask for wisdom. I ask for your grace. Lord, I want to know you.
That's it, right? Amen.
See, what a Martha does is, Lord, lift my troubles. If that's our only request before the Lord, we've missed it.
You're right.
Because Jesus is desperately trying to get us to understand you can know what he knows. You can ask him what he knows. He'll share it with you. But what we do and what we've done with faith is that we think it's like, Lord, just fix my troubles. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, fix my problems. And if it don't go away, then I'm just going to keep on keeping on. And I'm going to be disgruntled and question why it doesn't work. When you fellowship with Christ and see him for who and what he is, I'm telling you, you won't be thinking about your troubles very much anymore. Father, show me who you are. Father, just fill me with your life as I meditate in this word. Father, give me revelations of the Holy Spirit. Show me your plan. Make me a blessing to somebody. Father, I ask that your wisdom would be imparted into me. But Martha's don't ask those questions. Martha's just say, Lord, are you going to lift my troubles? Lord, are you going to make it feel better today? You know, we're not supposed to go to Lord and say, Lord, take it away. Lord, help me with this. Do this for me. Lord, Lord, Lord. How about we fellowship and get to know what he knows? Yeah. Things that Martha never said to Jesus. What does this scripture mean? Lord, grant me wisdom. Lord, reveal your plan and nature to me. Lord, I desire to hear your voice above all things. Lord, give me greater understanding in your word. But she was just, Lord, fix my problems. Oh, and I will say, I understand why Christians think that faith only exists to fix problems, because that's what most people preach and teach. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Are you ready? Secondly, I tell you what, I'm loving this series of messages. It's tough to hear, but you know, it's good. I'm telling you, God's got a next level for us to get into, and we got to break into it. There's no doubt. We cannot be trouble-minded. We cannot be trouble-hearted. We can't be troubled priority to go on the next level of God. Money can't be a priority, and problems can't be our priority. Yeah. Those problems were just taking her away from what was her true help. Secondly, here's the thing. Not only we can't want relief more than revelation, two, we got to change the person, not the problem. Change the person, not the problem. Go back down to verse 40. Go to Luke 10:40, and I'm going to read these verses again. But because all of a sudden light will start to come to you as you read and reread, as you speak and re-speak the word, light starts to come. If you just sit there and just read chapter after chapter, just read the Bible like a novel, I'm telling you, you're going to get no light on it. I mean, when I sit down and read the Bible, I don't even get through half a chapter in a sitting. I'm not trying to read for quantity. I'm reading for meditation and quality. And as we speak and re-speak these things, you start to see the light of the word. Martha was cumbered about with serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That insensitive Jesus. We're going to answer that question, by the way, in a minute. She says, bid her, therefore, that she helps me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about what? Many things. Martha, it's not just this thing that's troubling you. It's everything is troubling you. Martha, your problem in the kitchen right now is not the true problem. All right. Martha wanted Jesus to change the problem, but Jesus needed her to change her person.
Amen.
Are we getting a hold of this? Did Jesus get up and help her? Did he send Mary to help her? No. No help came to Martha. We'll talk about that, you know, here in just a moment. Why? Was it because Jesus didn't want to help her? Was it because Jesus is just mean and was just being mad at her? No, he didn't help her. He wasn't refusing his help because he wanted to refuse her help. He had no choice. All right? Jesus knew that if he went in there and solved that problem for Martha, another one would come right in and take its place. Because it wasn't that problem that was the problem. The problem was is that she was trouble-hearted. She was trouble-minded. And Jesus is telling you, we got to change your heart before we can just change the problem. Oh, boy. Jesus is saying this problem isn't your problem. The problem is that you're a troubled person. Jesus knows that she has become a person who gives her attention always to the problem at hand. Jesus knew if he lifted that problem, another one would just move in and take its place. Have you ever known anybody like that? You ever known somebody that just goes from crisis to crisis, problem to problem? Once one problem gets resolved, they just go find another one. Oh, come on. And it's not because we're saying that people can always help their problems. That's not what we're saying here today. But a lot of times people have a troubled mind. They have a troubled heart. You know what I mean? Yes, we gotta work on the person and not work on the problem. Amen. Invest into your spirit. Good. Stop trying to invest in the relief of your troubles. Very good, man. This is your help. Yes. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Here is why. Are you ready? Hold your place in Luke 10. We're coming right back. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Here's the answer. Go to Matthew 11, 28. But Pastor, I just need relief. This problem's got to be solved. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Are you seeking him?
Right, that's it.
Are you sitting at his feet? Look at this. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28. We know these verses, right? Look at his first three words. Jesus speaking, he says, come unto me. He didn't say, go find Sister Mega Faithful. Don't go find Brother Prayer Warrior, right? He didn't even say, go to your pastor first. He said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden or heavy burdened. He said, bring your trials and bring your troubles to me, and I will give you rest. Oh. Notice Jesus said, here I am, Lord, right? I'll sit at your feet, troubled in all. And he said, when you spend time with me, I will trade your troubles for rest.
Yes.
Now, notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, come unto me, all that are heavy burdened, and I will instantly remove the hardship in your natural life.
Right.
He said, you come unto me, spend time with me, and I'll give you rest.
Yes.
I'll give you rest in your souls. I'll give you rest in your spirit. I'll give you a grace that will make you more aware of God the Father than your problem down here.
Amen.
He says, in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. He said, learn of me. He said, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So notice this. Being troubled means this. You're trouble-minded. You're troubled. Fixing troubles is your priority in life. All right? Okay? But notice this. When you are a non-troubled person, that doesn't mean it's the absence of hardships.
Right.
It means that your spirit's filled with his rest.
Yes. Good. Yes.
Your mind is renewed with his rest.
Yes.
And when you're walking in his rest, you are not troubled. Those hardships might still exist in this life. Right? But you're just not thinking about them.
Amen.
You're not dwelling on them. Your goal in life is not to seek his relief. Your goal in life is to know what he knows.
Amen.
To know him, to be with him, to serve him, to obey him. I'm telling you, when knowing him becomes such a priority to you, when that is what you pursue,
yes,
more than anything, you'll hardly think about your meditate on your troubles anymore. Thank God. You'll hardly think about it. All of a sudden you'll notice, well, I was just so busy seeking God. I was so, you know, just worshiping him That thing disappeared. I didn't even realize when it disappeared. Amen. I've seen this in my life. I notice that the more attention that I give to problems, the more problems that I have. Yes, absolutely. Because those problems are there to get your attention. That problem existed to rob Martha of this special appointment. She has Jesus sitting in her living room. It's like, oh, I got to do all this first. We'll talk about that too. Change the person, not the problem. Look at Matthew 11:30. Look at the next verse. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said in verse 29, he said, learn of me because I'm lowly in heart and I'm meek. What does that mean? Jesus said, when I was troubled, I went to my Father and I sought him. I humbled myself. I fellowshipped with my master until my answers came to me. That's why he's saying, learn of me. He says, come unto me just like I went unto my Father. When I was facing the cross, he went to the garden and he sought his Father. When everything in his flesh and his mind was reeling to disobey God, he went to his Father. And he stayed there until the assignment became clear. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, and because of this, because I went there and found rest with my Father, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine saying that, knowing what Jesus went through in life? Let me just answer this question for me. Was Jesus' life void of natural challenges? No. He had more natural challenges in this life than we will ever think of or imagine. At any given time, the Pharisees were trying to, trick him and confuse him. At one point, they tried to take him, a crowd, and throw him off a cliff. Remember that? And it said that Jesus moved through the crowd. He put on the shake and bake. The juke heard around the world. Nope, it's not my time to die. Whew. Just like that. And he was real quick. He got away from that whole thing, right? Praise the Lord. And he said, I lowered myself. I humbled myself before my Father, and I got into peace. I got into rest. Amen. Jesus had more challenges. How could someone that went, who was facing the cross, how could he dare say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Because he was more aware of the Father. You know, that's how he went to the cross. He prayed until he became more aware of his Father than he became of the cross. Who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He got into that place until rest and joy took over. If you think that something else or somebody else is going to give you rest in this life other than going and seeking God, whoever that is or whatever that is an idol. Nothing wrong with having things you enjoy. Please don't misunderstand me. We're talking about priorities. We've got to seek first. Amen. Glory to God. Change the person. Stop trying to change the problem. Invest into your spirit. Renew your mind with the word. That's your pursuit. Amen. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. He didn't say, I'm going to just yank all your personal problems out of your life. He said, I'll just make sure that I'll put a grace on you to a point where you'll feel those things a whole lot less. Amen. They won't be your concentration in this life. Here's the third thing. All right. See, before I move on to the third thing, just a reminder, this is what it means to be trouble-free. It doesn't mean you're absent of hardships in life. That's not the definition of being trouble-free. Being trouble-free means that you have the presence of God's rest in your heart and in your mind. Live life with rest. Amen. As opposed to living life with burdens, being trouble-minded. You getting something out of this here today? Number three, are you ready for this? Don't be a Martha. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 40. We're going to read this verse again. Going to read it. Say, Pastor, we've read that verse 3 times today already. Yeah? Well, it's probably on the 300th time that you read it, will light come to you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't say that. I can't say that. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it is true, but I can't say it anyhow. Because people will misunderstand it. 3. Are you ready? Verse 40. Let's get into this. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helps me. Make her get up, Jesus, and help me. That's what she's saying. 3, troubled people will find themselves alone. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Look at Martha's question to Jesus in verse 40. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Question mark. Notice that that is a question mark. Folks, please don't misunderstand this point of this sermon. I'm not talking about folks that have lost loved ones. I'm not talking about folks that might be divorced or something like that. That's not the kind of alone I'm talking about.
Right.
All right, what I'm talking about here is alone without help. Alone without help is the point that I'm making. But notice she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Troubled people will find themselves alone without help. Notice her question. Let's answer that question. Because a question is asked, it must have an answer. Now I'm warning you, the answer to this question, Jesus answered it, but the answer to this question can be very, very uncomfortable. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Did Jesus get up and help her? Did Jesus send Mary to help? So what is the answer? The answer is no, I don't care. Now what, let me explain, that's not the heartlessness of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I cannot reach you where you're at. I can't send help where you're at. You have put yourself in a place that you are unreachable because God cannot help the people that are troubled and worried and panicked. Worry and panic never move the hand of God. Faith moves the hand of God. Peace moves the hand of God. Rest moves the hand of God. Praise the Lord. You're gonna leave me alone? The answer is, this is what Jesus basically said. This is not stretching the scripture. Yes, I will leave you right where you are because you are unreachable at the moment. Yeah, when we give our attention to the problem, we are unreachable. We are alone without help. No help is coming because no help will work anyway. Jesus go in there and help her. Guess what? Another problem was going to take its place because Jesus already told her. He said, you're not troubled just about this. You're troubled about everything. You're trouble-hearted. You're worried all the time. You keep finding things that distract you. You don't sit at the feet of your master. You don't learn. You don't know what he knows. Now hold your place in Luke 10 again. We're going to come back. Go to Matthew chapter 6. It's sure getting quiet in here today. Pastor, I thought we were having a new year and we were just going to get a bunch of happy messages. Folks, the Bible says that no commandment for the time being seems happy but grievous. Remember where John the Apostle said that over there? Where is that? 1 John? He said, no commandment for the time being seems joyous, but rather grievous. He said, but in the end, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I don't preach to make you happy now. I preach to make you happy later. Yo, Pastor, you're putting too much responsibility on me. Pastor, you're giving me an assignment that God wants me to do. Listen, these are the days. Our nation needs us right now. Our nation is in a precarious place. Our nation, what concerns me is when I see our nation lining up with our bold, strong enemies, because I know the history of the Bible. I know that every time Israel turned its back against God, that he handed them over to godless enemies. And we have the godless enemies of Russia and China that are looking to destroy this nation right now. And we have, listen, this is not a political statement, but we have very incompetent people that are running this country. They don't need our insults. They need our prayers, because they are making decisions that in the days of ahead that will either save tens of thousands of American lives or literally lead tens of thousands of American lives to their death. We need to pray for wisdom. Our greatest enemies are getting bold against us. This nation has turned itself away from God. The church, the body of Christ, needs to turn back. The church of the Lord needs to start praying again. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to put down its problems. Get to the feet of Jesus Christ. Meditate in the word again. It doesn't mean you can't have fun in life. It just means do this first. Do this first. Our nation needs the light of the church more now than ever. It does not need happy little entertainment concert going smoke blowing churches. It does not need laser light shows. It does not need rock ensembles. It does not need skinny jeans and tight t-shirts. It does not need the trends. It does not need the cool and the hipness. It needs the Holy Ghost. It needs the Word of God. It needs boldness, and it needs Christians who go home and during their week, they're seeking the Lord, bringing their measure of faith together. Don't be a Martha. We got too many of them. Got too many. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You know where I'm going with this. We always start with verse 33, don't we? We only stay at verse 33. We very rarely read the next verse, but it says, Jesus speaking, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And remember, in context, he's talking about, you know, their worries and concerns of not having enough to eat. Not having enough to wear, issues, right? Things that were trying to burden them in life. He says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God. Basically saying, you know, if you don't have enough to eat, Jesus is saying, come unto me.
Yeah, good.
You know, got pain in your body? Come unto me.
Yeah.
You know, don't have enough to wear? Come unto me.
Yeah.
Don't have enough money? Come unto me. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. What does he say? Seek first what I know. Seek first what I know. Don't seek first the relief of your problem. Are you here today?
Amen.
Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, I'm just going to start seeking God for God. I'm going to seek him for him.
Yes.
I want to know him. I want to be like him.
Yes.
I want to know what he knows.
Yes.
Father, manifest yourself to me. Reveal and open your scriptures to me. Father, I'm just going to praise you, worship you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, and it's not wrong to add this word automatically. The needs and burdens of life are met automatically when you seek first. He says, put it first. Put it first. Don't put the problem first. Verse 34 is the verse we never go on to read. Look what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, therefore, he says, take therefore no thought. Don't even think about tomorrow. Now, he didn't say don't even worry. I mean, not even just worry. He said, don't even think about tomorrow. Wow. That's what Bengals fans are saying right now. I'm just kidding. I want them to win. I don't think they will, but I hope they do. Praise the Lord. We got to get a city and some football fans somewhere that feel some redemption, right? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Look at this. Jesus speaking. Look at this last statement that we rarely ever consider. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. What does that mean? Jesus is saying there is going to be an opportunity every day to be troubled. Every day has trouble in it. Every day has trouble. Troubles aren't unique. Hardships come to everybody. He says sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. He said, don't think about the troubles that could happen tomorrow. Don't think about it. He said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added to you. He said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Look at the feathers on those birds. If God put those feathers on those birds, how much more is he going to put feathers on you? He's going to dress you up good, right? He said, look at the grass of the field. He said, Solomon in all his glory was not dressed or arrayed like any one of these. How much more worth are you than the birds in the grass? He said, you are worth way more than that. He said, don't think about tomorrow. Don't worry and panic. So he's saying, listen, the goal isn't to solve the problems. Why? Because there will be a problem to solve every day. And if you're problem first, the devil will know that. The devil will just say, just keep shuffling them a problem. Keep shuffling them a problem because they're trouble-minded people. Just keep them convinced that faith is about the relief of their troubles and that faith is about making more money. The devil just has to keep he doesn't care how much running and shouting the church does if the church is running and shouting about the wrong thing. The devil has just twisted it. Doctrines of demons have gotten in and made, you know, the church, you know, just absolutely, I'm getting through my problem and I'm making more money. But do we know what he knows? Are we seeking him for him? I want revelation more than I want relief. Because tomorrow there will always be a problem to solve. Always going to be something that could take you away. All right, and that brings us to our fourth and final point. Are you ready? Yep. And now the first three were things that we learn, and now this last point is our homework assignment. Okay. All right, and we get it from Luke chapter 10. Go back. Go back to Luke 10. Remember, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Always going to be a problem. Oh, man. I'm just telling you, this has been going on for a little bit. And, you know, this is something that I've realized in my own life. And just realized that, you know, so many problems. And I'm just like, you know what? Something's going to have to go undone. Because I am not letting all the troubles of the day take me away from sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Yes. Not going to do it. I'm not taking the bait. I'm not falling into the trap of the enemy just shuffle some new problem into your life every day to get you moving towards solving that problem. And if you're too busy solving that problem, if your faith is too busy solving that problem, if your joy is too busy solving that problem, you are not going to be seeking the revelation from him. Take that faith and say, Father, I believe that your wisdom comes to me. Father, I believe that I see you, your truth manifest to me. Father, I believe that your word is alive to me. I believe that your life fills me as I pray. As I pray in other tongues, as I pray in the Holy Ghost, your spirit and your life is added to me. As I meditate in the scripture, your life is added to me. So many Christians, they wonder why, you know, prayer is so dull and such a drudge. Okay, first of all, let me say this. I would rather pray with 15 minutes of pure unction than sit there and chew on sawdust for an hour. Absolutely. When we come before God, not, believe me, I am not only saying that all prayer is only going to take 15 minutes. I'm making the point that so many Christians, they don't enjoy prayer because they're there for the wrong reasons. They're just there to dwell on the problem. Father, I'm here to dwell on you. Father, I'm listening for your voice. I want to worship you. I want to thank you for how good you are. He said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. Everything that will try to burden you, there'll be something that'll be added to you that will take those burdens away. He said, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find a grace to go through this life and not live so trouble-minded. Oh, here we go. Number four, here's the homework assignment. I've purposed to do this. Problems are not my priority. Things will have to go undone and people will have to get upset when you make it a point to seek him. Here we go. Things will have to go undone. Martha should have left those things undone. Should she have not? That's what Jesus. Mary was sitting there. Mary was leaving something undone. But she knew it would be better to leave that undone than to miss my opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Folks, if you're going to seek him, something's going to have to go undone. Got to find something in your life that's going to go undone to seek the Lord. Start with the easy things. How about you undo some TV? How about you undo some social media? How about you undo some, you know, a fruitless surfing on the internet? Not saying that you can never do those things. Do you understand? Undo something. Let something go undone so your time with the Lord doesn't go undone. All right? Notice this, somebody will have to be upset. Now, this is the one that makes people mad. There's no way you can seek the Lord with all your heart without making somebody mad somewhere. It's impossible. Because just like Mary, she was in there leaving something undone, and Martha was mad at her. Martha was mad. I am not here. You know, and I'm not saying as the pastor now. I'm just saying in my life, I'm not here to make everybody happy. We will never be good for anybody if we aren't full of God. What are you going to leave undone? Listen, folks, here we go. You might have to leave some kids' activities undone. Your kids might get downright upset at you because all of a sudden now, you know, there's certain activities, extracurricular sports or programs or whatever it is that says that you say, okay, that's enough. There's a limit on this. You can go so far and then stop. You leave it undone in order to make sure that there's times of quiet in the home, times of prayer in the home. Yeah, you might even have to upset your kids. But as a parent, your job isn't to be friends with your kids first. Oh, boy. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, you're going to have to decide in your life right now what you're going to leave undone and who you're going to let get upset. Mary made that choice. She said, I got to leave this undone. Because if I don't today, there's going to be no sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary had revelation, sufficient of the day. Yep. Are the troubles thereof. Yep. Always gonna, that word evil that Jesus said over there in Matthew 6:34, he said, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Literally, we would say that word, the troubles of the day. Right. Sufficient of the day is always, there's always going to be some trouble. Sure. Mary is just sitting there knowing if it's not this, it'll be something else. Yeah. There's always going to be something. Your mind, have you ever been there? I mean, come on. If you say you haven't, then you've never attempted to pray. Where your mind comes in and says, you got to do this first. You got to do that first. This is undone. You can't do that. You can't do. Listen, folks, there are obviously things that we have to do. Actually, go back to Luke 10, and we'll end right here. Remember what Jesus said in verse 42? Go to Luke 10:42, and maybe you didn't know this before. Jesus said this. He says, but one thing is needful. And a lot of people, when you read it only in the King James, you think that Jesus is only talking about what Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But literally translated, what Jesus said is, there are a few things that you do need to do. Like there are things in life that we do have to do, right? We got to go to work. Got to get those kids to school, right? Got to go grocery shopping. Got to pay those taxes. We are well aware of that in New York State, praise the Lord, right? You know, there's things in life that you got to do, all right? But there's plenty of stuff that you're going to have to decide that goes undone. That's going undone. Mary's sitting there. She's sitting there knowing that's going to have to go undone, and Mary's just going to have to be mad at me because I have not sat at the feet of Jesus today.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Mary, no, she has revelation. She's like, there's always going to be something trying to take me away. Always going to be something in your mind nagging you to get done instead of praying. Oh man, that opportunity is so present in my life. Just every single day, 7 days a week, there is always something that I need to do. And I just decided there's going to be things that go undone. Some of you have even noticed I'm not as quick to get back on messages right now. Just in the days forward, I'm not doing that to ignore you personally or anything. But my email in general, there's going to be days. It's going to go undone. Phone calls are going to get undone. There is. If it means that phone call or that problem or that issue versus sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus is getting my first. I'm just telling you, say, well, he hasn't gotten back to me. Hasn't responded fast enough. And it's not personal. There's just going to be things in my life that have to go undone. My kids aren't playing 15 sports. Pick one, that's what they get. They're not mad and upset about that. They're not upset about it at all. Because they get a lot of time with mom and dad, and we have a wonderful time in life, and the house of God is first and foremost in our life. But we're not going to take our kids' life and let it just drive the time with God out of our home. Yeah. Oh, boy, I'm going to tick some people off there. Oh, but my kid's got a dream. My kid's got to be the next Wayne Gretzky. My kid's going to be the next Babe Ruth. My kid's going to be the next Tom Brady. You don't want the next Tom Brady. Let me tell you something. Let me help you right now. Your kid ain't going pro. Your kid ain't as good as you think they are. Woo! God gave me the gift of encouragement. Woo! No. I see so many, not even so much in this church, but just in general in society, people get delusional. My kid's going pro. My kid's going to do this. My kid's getting a Division I scholarship. Blah, 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 blah. And I look at them play sports. Nope. No, they're not. Listen, your kid's 5'5". He's not going to the NBA, all right? Your kid can't throw a ball 30 yards. He's not going to be an NFL quarterback. He might be, he or she might be a star in a small school. But there's people that run faster in their sleep. Seek God. God first. The house of the Lord first. Oh, man, a life. Society is getting to the point where it will become so dark that Christians will wake up to this idea, realize, holy cow, all this frivolous stuff that I've been chasing is worthless now. It's going to be worthless. We've got some times ahead. I don't know if it's near or far, but we've got some times. This generation is going to see its test. And the ultimate test of this generation is to see whether we will truly seek God like the previous generations. Folks, it's not a stretch to say that my grandparent generation was a generation that fought World War II. Both of my grandfathers were combat veterans in World War II. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that that generation sought God more than this one does. And the previous generation before that was right around the turn of the century in 1900, they sought the Lord more than the next generations. We better get back to that, because you don't want to pursue things in life just to have society grow so tough and grow so dark to the point where it's like, why did I do all that? You know, society could get to a point, there won't be any more football to watch. There won't be kids' sports leagues. Why am I saying this? I say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm just saying it's possible in our time when all of a sudden all this extracurricular stuff doesn't even, look at coronavirus. That was just the beginning. That's a taste of all of a sudden something comes into this world and swipes all these things that we thought were so important to us. But guess what was still here? The church. Guess what will remain when everything else is gone? The house of the Lord will remain. Faith will remain. Jesus will remain. He is coming again, and what you invest in those things will be the only thing that matters. Listen, if every one of us in here lived to 120 years old, I'm telling you, life is short. It's going to come. It's going to go. It's going to be like a vapor, like the book of James said. And only what you've invested in here, only what you've put into your heart, only what you've sought from the kingdom of God is going to mean anything. Say, Pastor, you're ruining my life. Stop it. You're scaring me. You're scaring my kids. Not trying to scare anybody. Listen, again, I can preach and make you happy now, or I can get you ready.
That's it.
So when the day of hardship comes, you are standing firm with the grace that you are not trouble-minded. Listen, as the world gets darker, folks, we can get brighter and brighter. Are you ready? Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Don't be a Martha. Be a good steward. Fill your vessel with God. Know the things and identify the things that are trying to steal your time with him. Let those things go undone. Right? Upset somebody if you got to.
Amen.
Not that that's our goal. Not that Jesus is telling, go purposely go out and make somebody mad. I'm just saying it's going to happen. When all of a sudden, you know, people that are troubled are trying to get a hold of you. Where are you? How come you haven't been there for me? Folks, I've had people say that. I've had people say, you know what, Pastor? It just seems like no matter what, you know, I have to wait to talk to you. I have to wait and do this and do that. And sometimes you're just not there or whatever. Listen, I have an appointment with my congregation every Amen. Single week. There is nothing in your life that can't be resolved by sitting in service. I'm going to continue to take appointments. I speak with people all the time. But I'm just making the point that if all of a sudden some things have to go undone to spend more time with God, I'm going to do it. I'm not telling you to go quit your job. Don't say, Pastor, I'm doing it. I'm doing the word. I quit my job and I'm just praying all day. Well, no, now you're not going to eat. Do you understand? So there's a balance to all this. You understand. You get the gist, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and good. Lord, no matter what comes at us in this world, no matter what could happen tomorrow, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. There's always going to be problems that we could pick up. There's always something that we could be worried about if we let it. But Father, our goal is not relief. Our goal is revelation. And the revelation will bring relief. Father, we thank you. We are going to change the person. Meaning we're going to invest into our vessel, our spirit, renew our minds to be filled with the word, to fellowship with you. Not just trying to change the problem. We'll change the person. Father, we thank you. We don't want to be alone without our help. Father, we don't want to have you so close because you live. Greater is he that's in us. Father, you're right here with us every day, but we don't want to render your power ineffective because we just become more problem-minded than revelation-minded. And Father, we know and understand we're going to have to let some things go undone, and we got to decide what those things are. Father, we know that people are going to get upset at us at times because it seemed like we weren't there, or maybe we didn't get back to a phone call fast enough or whatever. But Lord, we got to decide what those things are. We got to decide that we need to sit at your feet every day instead of picking up the trouble of the day. Lord, you said, come unto you. All that labor and our heavy burden, he said, Lord, you said you'd give us rest unto our souls. Lord, you said to learn from you, humble yourself, seek our master, Lord, like you sought yours. You said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That's how you live life. Even though you faced more challenges than we can possibly imagine, you lived light and easy. You weren't trouble-minded. You weren't trouble-hearted. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you and we worship you. Lord, we pray for this church. Father, we pray that we would have a company of believers that would seek you, that would love you, desire the things of yours above the relief of their problem. Thank you. Father, we thank you for that revelation. We thank you for that wisdom and that knowledge. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. And of course, as I look out, I know we have, you know, believers here today, mostly a family group. But in case somebody is in our midst or somebody is watching online that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? Have I personally confessed him as Lord and Savior? Have I surrendered my life to him, to obey him? Ask yourself that. And if the answer is no or I don't know, well, don't leave today until you get sure. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that salvation will be yours. But I'm not gonna make you stand up today. I'm not gonna ask you to come down front. I'm not gonna send you off to talk to any, you know, church person or anything. But right there in your seat, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat. Say, well, Pastor, what's the trick? There's no trick. Just be sincere, and God will hear you. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you'd say, Pastor, I need salvation. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I don't see any hands, and that doesn't surprise me. As I look out, I know just about everybody here. Father, we praise you. Is there any hands? We have one hand. Thank you. You can put that hand down. God loves you. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray that say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, we did have a hand. And thank God for that. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And if you're the one that lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean them with your heart. Speak to God. He'll hear you and grant you eternal life. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone pray with me. Repeat these words. Speak from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, you know, sometimes it's tough to hear convicting messages, but isn't it awesome to see God dealing with hearts and people coming to Christ? See, we've got to just speak the truth. And like the Bible says, it will yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Folks, I'm not trying to be tough on you. Actually, I'm being tough on myself. Amen. It's not just trying to, you know, bring something to put anybody down. It's to bring everybody up. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise and all the glory, Father. We just praise you today. We just magnify your holy name. We thank you for the word that we've heard. We thank you for a soul that has confessed Christ. And Father, we rejoice. We praise you, Lord God. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone one shouted, amen. You are dismissed.